Praise the Lord, beautiful. Open your Bible to Psalm 65, 62. Psalm 62, verse 11. I love that woman. We're going to read one verse, Psalm 62, verse 11. And before I read it, let me say thank you, Brother Sam, for allowing me to preach here. You have my loyalty. I mean that. And I first met Brother Sam at Camp Chautauqua in Ohio. And I also want to thank Pastor Dan Tidd. Where's Pastor Tidd at? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's my pastor of 10 years. Actually, my wife's pastor of nearly 15 years. And I owe a great debt to him for putting up with me for 10 years. I look back as a pastor, and I don't think I could handle a guy like me. I really don't. But I had this one thing going for me. I was married to his niece. And so I felt like that worked it out for both of us. God blessed. And man, great things are taking place at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis. Great things. Phenomenal things. And I praise the Lord for being associated with that ministry. But I first met Brother Sam at Camp Chautauqua. And I imagine there's probably a number of folks in here like me. Brother Wolven and I talked a little bit. From diverse backgrounds. I did not come out of BBC. As a matter of fact, I went to a couple different Bible colleges. I didn't know anything about BBC. I didn't know anything about Pacific Coast. I didn't know anything about those. Matter of fact, when I first went to Bible college, I didn't know the difference between a Southern Baptist and an Independent Baptist. I just figured, well, if you got a Bible and you preach the book, you must be a Baptist. I understand there's some things that are taking place that distinguish us. There are differences. I understand that. I know what side of the line I'm on, too. I absolutely know what side of the line I'm on. Well, anyways, first time I heard Brother Sam preach, I found myself chewing on God's Word more than I ever had before in regards to the school that I had come out of. And you made me search the Scriptures. And I found that the Word of God was taking effect in my heart in a great and mighty way. I thank God that my pastor, Dan Tidd, during this time was looking for a fellowship and found you guys. And I got the fringe benefits of just being part of that. And I praise the Lord for all of that. We're going to look at one verse here. Too much introduction takes away from the sermon. One verse, verse 11. I am absolutely ready to preach. I've got to chuck the jacket now. All right, it can stay there. A miracle has taken place. I could not talk Monday. I could not speak. I praise the Lord for those of you that have prayed for me. I really do. The cards, that was just unbelievable. And I really believe if you had the energy to write it on a card, certainly you had the energy to really pray for me. I really believe that. Are you ready? I certainly hope so. Verse 11, the Bible says, God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. We're going to look over to Exodus 4, but not right now. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I thank you, Jesus, for the work of the Holy Spirit. I think of what E.M. Bounds said, the Holy Spirit works through men, not methods. And Father, we certainly need the power of the Holy Ghost to work in our hearts. We thank you, Father, that we have an orderly service. We have methods. And yet, dear God, it's all vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Father, I certainly do not take this lightly. You know that I have prayed more diligently for this message than I believe I've ever prayed for a message in my life. God, help the people in this room. Help us to see the possibilities. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4. August 13th, 2003. Was the hottest day of the year of 2003. Something took place that summer that affected over 5 million people. There was a blackout. New York City, Cleveland, Toronto, Ottawa, and Detroit all lost power within 3 minutes. You remember that, Brother Folger? Now, I don't know how long the power was out in Cleveland, but I know in New York City it was out for nearly a week. There were literally millions of people without power for a week. Hottest day of the year. Now, in our society, we've gotten very used to air conditioning. As I was thinking about this, let's look at some things that took place when they lost power. One, no longer did they have a comfort zone. They no longer did they have air conditioning unless they had backup generators, which some of the hospitals did. But people become a little more irritable, a little more tough to deal with and fellowship with because they lost their comfort zone. The power was gone. The windows open wasn't enough with a 102-degree temperature outside. They lost that. It made people irritable. What else took place? Commerce slowed down. Production slowed down. Businesses, many of them, have come to a complete halt. What else happened? Well, during the night, there was not a lot of light to shine at night. With streetlights being out, it was called a blackout. No light to shine in the darkness. I'll tell you, I can only imagine, I didn't hear reports of this, but I know that my wife and I had went to camp before and we had had a freezer full of venison. And when we came home, we found out that our power had went out and that meat had rotted and spoiled and blood was all over the garage. I imagine there was a whole lot of rot in these cities during this time. You say, what brought it all on? They lost their power. They lost their power. See, I'm going to ask you something. If you're feeling a little bit irritable, maybe if it's difficult for you to fellowship with folks, it may be you don't have any power. Maybe if you're having a difficult time finding your way in the night, it may be you don't have any power. Maybe if you think, man, I'm just not seeing any fruit in my Christian life. There's no produce. It may be there's no power. You look around at your church and you say, man, this is so rotten. There's some rotten stuff here. It may be there's no power. What I want to show you from the Bible, Lord willing, I want to show you how to make God's power practical. I'm not just going to tell you about it. I'm going to show you some men in the Bible who, Brother Harding, demonstrated the power of God. And we're going to follow their principles, my brother. And we're going to, and I can give testimony, they work. Amen. They work. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody, but they work. They work. Now, if you take a look at Exodus chapter 4, we're going to read some verses here. Boy, it feels good to holler. Man, I've been clamming up all week so that my vocal cords would recover. It feels good to let it out. Verse 1, Exodus chapter 4. The Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Let me refresh your memory if you're not familiar with the passage. Just because there's pastors in here doesn't mean everybody knows what's going on here. That's true. Moses has just had the burning bush experience. He had enough sense to take a look at it and listen to God's voice. And he gets up real close and God reveals to Moses his plan for his life. It was to go back to a country who 40 years ago, they had a death warrant on him. And to let all his people know they're going to be released soon. And to go into Pharaoh's courthouse and let Pharaoh know, you need to let the Hebrews go. Just like that. Now, 40 years on the backside of the wilderness, he's kind of lost his eloquency of speech. And so he gets this commission. And in verse 1, Moses reveals some concern here, some legitimate concern. By the way, it had been similar to the concern I had about preaching here. It wasn't that I didn't believe God was God. And it wasn't that I didn't believe God had power. And it wasn't that I didn't believe that God, Jesus resurrected from the grave. And it wasn't that I didn't believe that Jesus transformed my life because I'm a branch plucked out of the fire. It wasn't that I didn't believe that. My concern was, will they? That was my concern. How can I convey to the multitudes Jesus is who He claimed to be? Acts 4:33, the Bible says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I got to ask myself, that power is available. I want to get a hold of it. You see, the difference between the New York City and the Cleveland and the Toronto and Ottawa blackout and the blackout that Christians have is our power source never breaks down. Never. If anybody trips the switch, it's you and I. Because in John chapter 1, verse 12, "To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." And the song that the choir sang earlier, 2 Timothy 1:7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind." The power's available. The power's available to affect the lives of those around us for the glory of God. Now let's see, Moses. It's not that you don't believe this. It's you don't know if the folks you're going to talk to are going to believe it. He says, "For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Anybody ever felt like that? You got this message. God's done something in your soul, but you've wondered, will they get it? Will they get it? Let's look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand?" I love it when God responds to our questions with questions. He brings it back on us. I think He's trying to reveal to us it's not Him, it's us that have the problem. He's never had a problem. He's faithful when we don't feel like He's faithful. He's been on the throne when you were asleep. Now, God says, "What's that in your hand?" Moses, all of a sudden, takes introspect and says, "It's a rod." Now let's think about this for just a minute. Let's chew on what this rod represented. You see, Moses had been a shepherd some 40 years. This rod certainly represented a tool that was used in his protecting the sheep and protecting himself. Am I right? Yes, certainly used for that. Certainly used as a walking tool or something to lean on. Kind of his equipment of the trade, so to speak. This rod represented his livelihood, so to speak. Right? His security. All right? That's what this rod represented. Everybody agree with that? If you don't, I'm going to preach on anyways. All right. So he says it's a rod. Verse 3, God says, "Well, cast it down. Cast it on the ground." Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this for just a second. This thing that Moses held on to, who knows, maybe 40 years, walked the backside of the desert, taking care of sheep, beating the daylights out of wolves and coyotes and other stray animals that would try to take the sheep, and a tool that he used to support himself as he walked. Hey, he's now told, throw it down. It's amazing to me how God does that to us sometimes. He wants us to take that which we cling to most, the thing that we use as our security blanket, and just throw it down. Some of you have been trying to live your Christian life the conveniences of your career. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. You'll never know the power of God till you throw it down. Till you've laid it up, till you cut all the ties back to the world. You've cut them all. God says, throw it down. So He throws it down. I find this interesting. That thing that he held too dearly, he throws down. The Bible says it turned to a serpent. Now, unlike some commentators, I don't think that was a stinking alligator. And I'm glad that commentators are not the authority of the Word of God. I just figure I'll trust the Word of God to interpret the Word of God. The Bible tells us to compare Scripture with Scripture. Be careful about the commentaries you read. Now, I read some folks that you probably might get nervous about, but I've got enough sense to know that when they make me question God's Word, we just put a dark marker. A black Sharpie works many times. He throws this down, it turns into a serpent. The first time we heard about a serpent was in Genesis chapter 3. It was the devil. Remember, he lost his legs. He was a cursed creature. Amen? Y'all with me? So when we think of a serpent, we think of a cursed creature. God says, oh, don't miss this. You throw that thing down that you're holding on to, that you believe is your security. If you're going to be used to me now, if you're going to be able to do my work, if you're going to be able to fulfill my commission, you better be willing to throw down that thing that is your security blanket. And now I'm going to show you it's a cursed thing anyways. It's a cursed thing. As long as you're holding on to it, you can't be used. He looks down at that thing. It's a snake. And you know what happens? He jumps back. Now, I find this interesting. Another thought with this. Have you ever obeyed God and then all of a sudden wondered why you did that? What led me to doing that? How on earth? I can't believe this. I'll tell you what. Started this church back in September of 2000. And God just blessed right away. We've seen great things take place. And then reality kicked in 2004, Brother Sam. In 2003, we'd come to a place where we're ready to get a building. We bought some land. We had about 170 people meeting in this old house. And I do thank God that the power of God is not limited by facilities. We had tattered carpet. Brother Frank, Brother Ted, you've seen our old building. The power of God is not limited to our facilities. You know, it's not even limited to our order of service. I don't know how many times I got up and I skipped my wife's special music and started preaching. She let me know it afterward. I've got up and preached before the offering, man. I got one thing on my mind when I'm on that platform. That's it. I'm like a racehorse foaming at the mouth. And anyways, things were going really smooth in our ministry. About a year and a half into it, let's see, we started in 2000, 2002. We knew we had to relocate our Sunday morning crowds. We met in a gym for 2 years. 2004, the beginning of 2004, we broke ground. Boy, people are getting saved. I mean, the church is growing. We're seeing visitors come, and it's on, hot and heavy. I mean, second isn't good enough for me, folks. I don't care. If you don't have a competitive attitude, that's fine. You ought to compete against your own flesh is what you ought to do. But I'm thinking the only church in town right now that's bigger than ours is the Christian church, and we're going after them. Man, we want them. I believe the power of God can outdo what they have to offer. It can outdo American Bandstand, amen? Anyways, we go into 2004, ground is broke. Brother Rossi told me this. He said, it's as though when you break ground, you've broke into the devil's territory. I didn't know what he was saying until afterward. We had three families leave the church within the spring of 2004. Three solid families, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night families. I'm talking three to thrive families that left for just no reason at all. I mean, we were having fun. I was enjoying myself. I thought they were too. They just walked out and didn't even give me a reason at all. They just gone. I said, okay. So we kept knocking on doors. We kept preaching. We kept having our prayer meetings. So that takes place. Then, July, Brother Wood, Brother Tid, you guys remember that golf retreat that year? June and July, 2 months, we had three families I had to execute church discipline on. You know what? It was that serpent. All of a sudden, in my obedience to God's will, I see this cursed thing and I don't want to deal with it. I want to run from it. You know what I want to do? I want to let it go and take care of itself. I'm sure Moses was thinking the same thing. Let it go, it'll take care of itself. It won't take care of itself, folks. You're either going to pick him up or he's going to take over. The cursed thing will ruin the church if you don't take it out. Now, three families. The first family was a little easier to deal with. The man had committed open adultery. He wasn't ashamed of it. And if you don't want to repent, you're no longer a church member. And the truth of the matter is, I had to tell him he couldn't even come to the church because he had other issues. So that was pretty clear. And the second family was just a lady, and she had a daughter who was really growing in the Lord, and she got pregnant out of wedlock. By the way, sin is still black and white in the Bible. It's still black and white. Fornication is still sin. Doesn't matter which side you're on, it's sin. Hello. Now, do I love people that are pregnant out of wedlock? Absolutely. But if you're going to be a church member, you're the part of the bride of Christ, and you better be pure. Well, I went to this dear lady, and I wanted to deal with it privately. I didn't want to bring this up to the church. Folks didn't even know her. They didn't need to know this. And I told her, I says, I can say her name. Nobody here knows her. I said, Jennifer, I said, you understand? Well, no, I had to ask her this. I said, now, are you pregnant? Because she'd been telling members that she's pregnant. She was really excited about it. That's why I had to deal with it. The cursed thing was making its rounds. And I said, oh, Jennifer, you pregnant? I want to make sure it wasn't hearsay. She said, yes. I said, Jennifer. I'm thinking maybe we can salvage her here. If she's got a repentive attitude, we'll take care of it here. I said, you understand that's sin now, don't you? She says, no, I think we're two consenting adults. I said, Jennifer, here's the situation. I said, I've got to remove you from church membership. You cannot be a member here. I don't know what your policy is. I would have allowed her to continue to attend the services. I'd preached hard, but I'd have removed her from church membership. That's my policy. And I did it discreetly too. I mean, we're in a town of about 15, 20,000 people. I'm going to see her around. I don't want conflict if I don't need it. But I couldn't let her be a member of the church, a voting member of the church. Y'all hear me? Well, she didn't like that. And her daughter, who was growing in the Lord, oh, she was growing, little 10-year-old girl, out of church, gone. I tried to tell her, I said, now, would you want your daughter to, is this all right for your daughter? She says, no, but I'm an adult. I'm like, oh. The philosophy of this world is unbelievable. The only thing that can change the philosophy of this world is the power of God. And the only way we're going to get the power of God is if we deal with the accursed thing. Well, I dealt with that. She left the church. Two families. That wasn't easy. So now, three families earlier, and then these two families. So we're running around 140 now at an average. I'm thinking, well, glory to God, we're going forward anyways. I'll tell you what, it was a crisis hour. Then another one. Had another one. We were in a gym like this. Our congregation would have been this section right here. This group right here. And because our attendance had shrunk, I thought that maybe we should go back to our old building rather than pay rent on this. And I brought it up to some of the men, and they said, Pastor, if you think that's all right, you know. I said, why don't we have a meeting then with the men? And we'll just get the overall opinion of the men. I have no problem with that. So I brought it up in announcements of this particular service. I remember I was preaching on baptism. And I didn't find this out till afterward, but this fella in the back row threw a fit when I said, let's think about going back to the old building. Out of nowhere, this guy threw a fit. Fortunately, I didn't see it, because I might have preached on something else. but we ended up seeing two saved. Watch this. Two people came to the aisle, come down the aisle, received Christ as their Savior on a Sunday morning service. We ought to be excited, amen? There ought to be some shouting going on. Well, after the service, our manner was to put our chairs back up in the bleachers. They allowed us to store our chairs in the bleachers of this facility. So as we're doing this, I'm looking around, and I see this particular fellow throwing a fit at one of our new members who's a solid, solid man now. Always solid. But he was a young member at this time. And I'm thinking, what's going on there? I got to go derail something. I got to go defuse. Don't you hate that? You got to get involved in that stuff. I mean, you love people, but then you got to be hard too. So I went up there and said, hey, what's going on, fellas? This guy gets about 2 inches from my nose and says, that's blankety blank. I looked at him. One, I'm thinking, buddy, I could take you right now if I wanted to. Man, I was mad. Two, we've got about 100 people around us putting chairs up watching this ordeal. And by the grace of God, there was a restraint. Man, that was tough. I'm thinking, you got a lot of nerve to get in my face. But I didn't say it. I just said, whoa. I said, we got a problem here. He says, you bet we do. I mean, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. And so I said, well, we got a meeting. I says, now we've got a bigger problem. And all the men seen this, and some of the men were ready to throw down as well. Y'all know what I mean when I say throw down. I'd have felt better doing it myself, personally, but we went down in this meeting. But I was so appalled. Two people just got saved. They just asked Jesus to be their Savior, and this guy's throwing a cow over us moving. It's like he totally missed it. Well, I stayed after church for about an hour and a half with this guy. Dealing with this big selfish baby. And he finally calmed down and I told him, you know, you're going to have to repent before all. You did this before all. I mean, there was 100 people and I said, you'll have to do it on a Wednesday night if you want to come back to our church. I said, we will not have a loose cannon in our church. It's not happening. Well, I gave him Monday to settle down. Tuesday, I went by his house. I went to his house. It's amazing, they won't go to your house. I went to his house, and I tried to be as gracious as I possibly could, Brother Wayne. Man, I sat down, I said, Brother, I know you're hurt. There's something going on. He went on to tell me about some things that I had said a year ago that bothered him. I didn't have a clue. Not a clue. And he said, well, that just blew my top. Like Mount St. Helens, I guess. There was smoke all over the place. And I told him, I said, Brother, I said, I want to help you. I said, but you got to do this and this and this. These are the steps to make it right. I said, now listen, you need to let me know if you're coming to church tomorrow night. This is Tuesday. I said, don't give me a surprise visit. He was going to give me a surprise visit. I found out about it. I got people calling me. Pastor, you know what's going on? I said, are you kidding me? So I called him up. I said, what are you doing? I said, I told you to call me. I said, hey, listen, don't come. I'm sorry, folks, but there had to be a line there. So I had to deal with that. And now I've got to deal with, he was real close to one of our deacons, one of our good deacons. So now I've got to deal with that. And I'm thinking to myself, my mercy, there's a snake in this place. God, what do I do? There's a snake in the house and I can't get rid of it. Well, I look back at Moses, God says, pick it up by the tail. I wanted to pick it up by the tail, all right. I certainly did. But I want to tell you what I believe that meant. This is what it meant to me. Brother Craig, this changed my life. We were going through Exodus and God brought me here right on time. You see, picking a snake up by the tail is foolish. As a kid, I used to catch snakes, man. It was cool. I mean, we had this one water pit that had dried out. My brother and I and this fellow named Mark Dean would go down there and we'd see these blue racers and gardeners and we'd catch snakes. It was a neat thing. Pull these things out, but you don't grab a snake by the tail. their bodies meant to contour back to the tail. You grab a snake by the back of the neck. Y'all understand this? Y'all with me? Next time you go snake catching, you get it by the back of the neck. You get a stick, first long stick, pin that thing down, then get it by the back of the neck, and then show it to all the girls around. We never grabbed a snake by the tail. It just didn't make sense. God says to Moses, you grab this snake by the tail. Now, I don't know how big this snake was. A serpent, I'm thinking a 6-7 footer at least. It was a serpent that was big enough to make him flee. It was as big as his rod, and that could have been 6-7 foot, amen? The thing that he is wanting to flee from, he now needs to grab by the back of the tail. That doesn't make sense. But wait a minute, it does if God says to do it. The only time it makes sense is if God says to do it. Just like when Peter said to Jesus as he was walking on water, hey, can I go out too? By the way, don't walk on water unless he bid thee come. Or you'll drown. And even when he bid thee come, it's kind of scary. Well, he reached... The Bible says he reached down and grabbed that serpent by the tail, and what did it do? It turned back to a what? Rod. Now here, don't fade out on me now. After that reading, let's look at this. Look at verse 4. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And the Bible says he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, look at verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the what? Rod of who? In his hand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you, it was no longer the rod of Moses now. It was the rod of God. It was no longer man's security, but it was God's security. It was no longer the strength of the flesh, but it was now the strength of the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to have power with God, you better learn to pick the snake up by the tail. You say, what's that mean to me? It may mean you better learn to forgive someone that's treated you wrongly. They may have been unjust to you. They may have criticized you. They may have ruined your reputation. But because you're holding bitterness, you're harboring anger. Listen, it's hindering the power of God. And maybe taking the snake up by the tail to you is, forgive me. Forgive me. It may be that. Jesus said, love those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. Ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you, that don't make sense to my flesh. That's picking the snake up by the tail to my flesh. But when I do that, I'm activating the power of God. I'm demonstrating the power of God. Glory to God. I'm getting happy now. By the way, another thing in verse 20, since we're there, never take your family without the power of God. Don't go anywhere with your family without the power of God. Just thought I'd say that, it was in there. Verse 6, back to verse 5. Isn't this fun looking in the Bible? I certainly hope so. I'm having a blast. I came too far to not preach and get excited. The Bible says that they may believe. Watch this. God is telling Moses, you pick the snake up by the tail. Why? So that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Let me tell you, in the New Testament, Jesus had to tell the Sadducees, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Have you never heard? He's the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. What I'm telling you here is, we need to testify that God is alive. Amen? He's alive. And they'll believe it when you and I take the snake by the tail. Well, I got some other points here. May I continue? I know we had fun in Exodus. Let me say this. Do we need the power of God? Yes or no? Is it available to us now? Yes or no? The only way we're going to change people's lives, reach the lost and dying world. Hey, by the way, the power of God is only located on the old paths. You say, what do you mean kind of old paths? I'm talking the kind of paths that lead you directly to the Word of God. the old path. I don't know about some of you guys, but my preparation for this, I wanted the power of God so bad, it was difficult for me to even turn the TV on. You say, you're saying there's something wrong with TV? I'm saying this, there's a lot of garbage that goes through that thing. Hello? I know I struggle with it, so glory to God, it's not going to help me turning that thing on if I'm seeking the power of God, amen? What caused the man to want to be holy? He wants the power of God. The power of God. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, David said. All right. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we got a few minutes. I came down here. Come too far to just sit, stand up, sit down. I'm preaching, man. All right. And I praise the Lord for Brother Sam. Hopefully saying that will give me some brownie points here. All right, verse 25 to 26. I want you to see something. So let me say this. There are four demonstrations that I see in the Scriptures. There are probably many more, but four clear demonstrations in the Old Testament of people who activated the power of God. We see Moses. He demonstrated it by an act of faith. And listen to me. You exercise faith when you do the things that are difficult. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, anybody can have faith when there's money in the bank. Hello? Anybody can have faith when everything's going all right. We just purchased another 11 and a half acres that wrapped around our 5-acre lot because a super Walmart was going to be going up in a couple of years. And by the way, I prayed diligently about it, and the Lord said, bid thee come. And at that time, our balance budget was doing well. As soon as we got that thing, where's the money? I'm looking at on the wall, the attendance and the offerings, and I'm thinking, hey man, I just stepped out on faith. What's going on? You know what God did? He made me pray and fast about the situation. And I remember on one particular week, I said, God, you got to do something. You got to double it. You got to do something. You got to show me you're real. He doubled our offering. Amen. Doubled our offering. I'm a nobody, but God heard my prayers. I didn't grow up in a preacher's home. By the way, thank God for those of you that do. Thank God for those of you that grew up in a Christian home. But I'm here to tell everybody here that was a branch plucked out of the fire, the same God of Abraham is your God too. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to see something. We see that faith demonstrated the power of God, a faith that causes us to do what is contrary to the flesh. Next. Which included taking a snake by the tail. Next, I want you to see this. Motives. Motives. I'm not going to spend as much time in the reading, but verse 25 and 26, it says this. It says, and the men of Israel said, 1 Samuel 17, verse 25 and 26, and the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will, what's it say? Y'all reading from the same Bible I am. I got a King James Bible. Enrich him with what? And will give him his what? And make his father's house what? In Israel. So let me park it there for just a moment. David shows up on the scene. There's no fighting going on. There's a big giant down on in the valley that's mocking God's people, and he's mocking God. David looks at this, and he's wondering what's going on. And he hears a conversation. The soldiers say, hey, you know what will happen to the guy who goes down there and whoops on this giant? Boy, he'll be rich. His family will be free. He'll be able to marry the king's daughter. And boy, he's set for life. Oh, he's going to be set for life. But it wasn't enough motivation to get them down in the valley. David got thinking about that and said, I've got something that's bigger than that. What about the glory of God? Amen. What about the glory of God? You see, when you and I start getting concerned about the reputation of Jesus Christ and the glory of God, it'll cause you and I to do a little more than we did before. I think too often we get so concerned about our reputation, what people think about us, we are not willing to step out and take a chance for Jesus. See, that'll help you overcome your ego. I like what John said when he found out that Jesus was baptized, his disciples were baptizing more than his. They said, hey, John, you know what's going on? You know that fellow you baptized a few days ago, that guy named Jesus, his disciples were baptized more than you. Doesn't that make you a little envious? That church is growing. Oh, John, I'm telling you, John, you better do something about it. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Hey, that'll put your ego in check, won't it? Yes, sir. Oh, man. I've got a lot on my mind here. Motives. So David ends up, he's got the desire to glorify God. He wants God to be pleased. He's concerned about God's reputation. Therefore, he's got the boldness to go down there. And God blesses him and he whoops up on the Goliath. So motives have a lot to do with the demonstration of the power of God. All right, don't fade on me. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, you don't even have to turn there if you don't want to, but let me say this, weakness. Some of you say, oh, I can handle that one, I got that. Praise the Lord. I do too. Weakness. The Apostle Paul said, if I can remember this correctly, he said, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He realized that in his weakness, God's power was manifest. He realized that the power of God was not limited or hindered by his physical handicaps, his inabilities. Weakness, when it is surrendered to the glory of God, gives God more glory. It doesn't hinder your work for God. Did you hear that? So I said weakness. Let's move to another one. By the way, let me say this. The Apostle Paul had this intangible. I was reading about the Pacers and the... By the way, I don't know how they're doing in the playoffs. Anybody know? I'll ask you later. The Pacers, I do know they beat Boston. They were matching up. I was reading the newspaper and it had the comparisons between the Pacers and the Pistons. The basket brawl. You all remember that, even though you're from Oklahoma? I'm sorry. You guys are football state. I'm sorry. But basketball too, though, aren't they? All right. I hate to get you mad over basketball. Brother Kyle, that'd be a terrible thing to split a friendship up over basketball. All right. Anyways, in this breakdown, one of the categories, it had rebounds, it had coaching, it had shooting, and then it had this column, intangibles. Intangibles. The intangibles are those things that are not as visible, they're not on paper, but it's that court savvy of the players. Larry Bird was known to have that intangible. He couldn't jump as high as the other guys. He couldn't run as fast. But he had a court savvy. He had an awareness. The Apostle Paul, he may not have... He said, I came not into you and came... Let me see if I can quote it right. I came not unto you in excellence of speech, but in the power of God. Brother Wayne, you read that verse the other day. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul could say that because he had an intangible. What was that intangible? It was God's power. He understood it. He sought after it. Move on. Last point, we're done. You like that? Genesis 32, 28. This story's about Jacob. Jacob's getting ready to meet his brother Esau. The last time he talked to his brother Esau wanted to kill him. Y'all remember the story? If not, we can read it. Okay. Years have passed, 20-some years have passed, and he has to go face his brother Esau. He's aware that he is approaching. He sends his family ahead. Jacob has lived his life as a manipulator. He's lived his life as one who has put his trust in his own abilities. Jacob has come to his wit's end. He no longer has the connivory to get out of this situation. He knows that if something isn't done, this could be the end. The night that he sends his family off, an angel comes to meet him. He's aware that this angel is from God. He's aware of the potential and the power this angel has to offer him. They get in a wrestling match. They go at it. They wrestle all night long. Jacob says, I can't let you go. I will not let you go. Why? Because he was in a desperate situation. So that angel touches his thigh, the hollow of his thigh is deformed. And now he has to hobble the rest of his life. He has to lean on this staff. That's a good reminder that he had to lean on Jesus the rest of his life. But God says after this particular incident, he says, "And thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." Ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you, the power of God is something that must be sought after. Must be sought after. And by the way, when you're put in a desperate situation, you'll use desperate measures. You know, I found it was easy to pray and fast for this meeting. It was easy. I never preached this many people before. I mean, there are certain times. Hey, when my wife and I left Indianapolis, left a secure job to start a church, you know what that did? It made it easy for me to pray and fast and seek God. It made it easy for me to get up early and knock on doors. It made it easy for me to work. Why? Desperate measures. Desperation. God tells us He will pour water on him who is thirsty. I believe we don't have the power because we're not thirsty enough. We're not thirsty enough. I close with this illustration. Heard a story of a young preacher boy. In his desire to acquire the power of God, he met this old preacher, 70-year-old man who was a farmer. He went to his house and this preacher took him out to the farm and to the barn and took him over to the horse trough. And the young preacher says, you know, I just want to know what it takes to get the power of God. What does it take to get the power of God? I got to have it. That old preacher says, look down in that water. So that young preacher looks down the water. He says, get closer to that water. Look a little deeper. He says, what's this about? He says, just look in the water. He looks down the water. That old preacher grabs the back of his head and pushes it in the water. I mean, he holds him there. He keeps his head in that water. That young preacher starts a flaying and kicking his legs and he jumps out of there and says, what'd you do that for? He says, when you want the power of God as bad as you want air, you'll get it. You'll get it. If I can have every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts. God, give us a hunger and thirst for your power. Once, twice have we heard this, that power belongs to you. We can't do this work in our strength. Our flesh profiteth nothing. God, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. I pray that you bless and minister to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.